we are going to break down barriers of class and prejudice and color, then we cannot look at people from our cultural backgrounds. But from now on, we must regard people not from a human point of view, but from this perspective of value, this perspective of Christ dying. And I think, obviously, this whole issue of Black Lives Matter has just rattled all our cages again in a very good way and positive way to make us rethink. And of course, as we rethink, we realize that, yes, this is a huge issue. And it's an issue that I have traveled in very slightly. A number of years ago, I visited a number of Black church leaders, and there was just no doubt of their pain. It was very tangible and very real, and most of them had been treated by white church leaders in a not very nice way. They're invited to meetings, but really only just to be the Black person. They're invited to come to big events, but only because people want their numbers. They're never invited to share in the strategy or to really offer their opinion. And I think this was made really real to me. Then I went to a huge prayer meeting done by Pastor Agu in London, and he had reserved the first 400 seats for white church leaders. He had invited over 400 white church leaders to come to his prayer meetings. He has three of them a year. I think it's gone down to one. And on the day I was there, there were 10 white church leaders. 390 had not come. Now, if this had been a prayer meeting that Nicky Gumbel had put on and he had invited 400 white leaders, I guarantee every chair would have been full. And it just shows us that deep down, we all are kind of locked in, shaped by our sort of backgrounds. And I was very moved by these Black church leaders. And they offered to me a prescription. They said, Lawrence, you wanted to solve the problem? I said, we've got to solve the problem. And I've been involved in a few experiments trying to solve that problem. But their basic solution was this: come and visit us. Come and sit in our services. Join with us. Don't invite us to your meeting just to be a token person, just because now it's suddenly important, but come and genuinely sit in our space. And then another Black friend, Pastor Yemi, says this: don't just invite me to the dance. I don't want to do that. Or if you do invite me, I don't want to just dance your dance. I want to be included in the planning and the strategy of how we dance. And we realized that we have a challenge. These Black leaders said to me, Lawrence, come and sit with us. Secondly, invite us to speak in your church, and we will invite you to speak in our church. And let's just honor one another's cultures, and let's just invite each other into each other's space. And I think the British church could solve this problem really easily. White church pastors visit Black churches. Visit them three times a year, invite them to speak in your churches, do things together. It's not rocket science. It's challenging, though, that we have to take these spaces. I've worked with Brother Yemi now for quite a few years, and it's a wonderful experience because he doesn't think like us. He doesn't see like us. And because he's a power maker in this group, we have given him real power. He uses his power, and it's an interesting transition for us. But if we think that's a problem, well, actually, I think we have an even greater problem. Black Lives Matter is a huge issue, but we're one of the most class-ridden societies in the world. And the working classes, as they are called, are not involved in church in this country, hardly at all. We have a huge gulf and a huge problem of reaching out and partnering and stepping beyond. And one of the things that I am challenged about, but I'm not sure that I'm challenged enough to do something about it or even know how to do it, is that I am more middle class than you can possibly imagine. And all of my background and preferences take me in that direction. And if I am not careful, they completely isolate me from other groups of people. I have a good working class friend called Rob. And you see the differences all at once. I dress to fit into a certain background. He dresses for color. I invite people for dinner parties. He invites people into his house all the time. I speak a coded language. I speak indirectly, letting people know of what direction I want to go, but I'm never going to say it too directly. Rob will just say it straight out to you. There's no going around the bushes, no beating the bushes. He'll just be straight in. He's just extremely direct. And we realize that we have all of these kind of things that become these innate barriers and difficulties. And in thinking about this, often people say, well, we're all prejudiced. I think prejudice is not a helpful word, because prejudice says that we are actively kind of taking prejudicative steps against people. And I don't think many of us are doing that. But what I do think is that we have a subliminal, hidden, deeply rooted mindset that actually kind of works like that. It separates us. It holds us in. It stops us mingling. Again, in talking to my friend Rob, he pointed out to me that one of the things that the church will often do is it impacts working class people. It takes certain working class leaders and makes them middle class. There's a fabulous book being written by a middle class guy and a working class lady, but she readily confesses that she's no longer working class. One of the extraordinary things about Rob is he still is working class. He loves those things that he loves. He lives in that style. So I think there are great challenges. Now, I noticed this in other ways. In the 90s, I got involved in a number of church splits that people asked me to come in and sort of have a look at. Could I mediate? And they were initially presented as deeply theological problems. And I kind of had a look at them. And after all, I thought, this is not theological at all. It's sociological. That what had happened is the house church movement had impacted people from an upper middle class background and a middle class background. And they had started house churches together like ours. And they were perfectly happy until a certain group reached a certain age and they wanted to send their children to boarding schools, because that was their background, and why shouldn't they? But as soon as they started to send their children to boarding schools and they started to live in slightly bigger houses, in slightly better places, but began to emerge. And very sadly, a number of these churches split, and a certain group of these folk who had come from a slightly different background reinstated themselves in Anglican churches, which have always had a more broad spread of kind of issues. Now, I'm glad to say that not every new church, certainly hasn't happened in ours, it hasn't happened in other ones I've been in, have had these issues. But it just tells us that there is these kind of hidden barriers that can hide in our hearts. And I've always admired people who can cross these barriers. We had a lady in our church who many of us are still friendly with, Sarah Holloway, who comes from a very aristocratic background. But Sarah just can go anywhere. There's something so big-hearted about Sarah that it doesn't matter how she talks or what she personally likes. She still has all of those things, but she can just be with anybody. Somehow she merges across the backgrounds. I knew another man called David Pickford, who was one of the great entrepreneurs of the 60s. And I visited his ever so smart office in Carlos Place and sat in his ever so smart office. It was just the most amazing experience, an oval desk to die for, a collection of china that was out of this world. And yet when you went to his church, which was extremely working class, he had all these gypsies and they all loved him. He just was somebody, he was not shaped by his background. He was member friends with the royal family, friends with anybody. Extraordinary that somehow he, in his heart, was set free from these deeply rooted cultural issues. And I think what this does for us is to kind of challenge us all to say that our backgrounds are not wrong. We shouldn't necessarily reject them. In fact, they are worth embracing, but we mustn't let them shape us from crossing into other backgrounds or into other places. And somehow we have to have a difficult tension. When I first became a Christian, I grew my hair long and completely walked away from my social background. And everything about my social background, the money, the class, the clothes, I completely rejected it. But many years later, I realized that hadn't been very helpful either, that I perhaps needed to re-embrace it and yet not let it become a prison, something that holds us in. So this is a muse. Do I have answers? Not really. But do I have some keys? Well, perhaps. The key is that we have to see the value of every person Christ died from. The key is we mustn't judge from our backgrounds, that we must embrace people for their culture, their values, their backgrounds, and not feel we have to shape them. And I find that difficult. Sometimes I bump into people and I do want to shape them. I don't want to embrace perhaps some of their ways of speaking. And that is when we reach this point of prejudice. That's when we reach this challenge that actually we have got to go beyond those reactions, because that's a human point of view. And we must reach out and reach beyond. And so as this Black Lives Matter challenges, let us not just be challenged on the issue of color, but class as well. And just muse that we don't allow our background, we don't reject it, but we don't allow it to lock us in. And somehow we understand that Christ has died for all. We regard no one from a human point of view. Therefore, we can try to reach beyond and be more inclusive. And that's challenging. It's challenging for me. It'll be challenging for you. But I think we need to ask the good Lord to give us that power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lawrence. Yeah, very good to stimulate our thinking, particularly around this very relevant topic at the moment, and to broaden it out as well. Really, really helpful. So let's pick that up in our groups this week as we chew these things over. And talk about what this means for us personally and for us particularly as we reach out across some of these divides that Lawrence is speaking about. We're going to head to our breakout groups now, so I'll just do that for you. You can pick up what Lawrence has been saying, but particularly spend some time praying for each other during that time as well. So just be there for 10 minutes or so, and I'll draw you all back and we can just close our service together. So have a great time in the groups. See you shortly.
Join group.